Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. And let us bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for your divine protection in this past week and bringing us safely and with what health we have to another blessed Sabbath. Dear Father, we give you full and complete control of this home church and of all the meetings today. We pray that thy presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests with each one, and that you will please put your throne within each listening heart so that we might be uplifted and edified, that our spiritual life can be quickened, and that we can comprehend and understand more fully the truth as it is in Jesus and how these apply in our lives and can be worked out through your grace and strength within us. So we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. We thank you also for working in each one of our lives and taking an interest in the things that affect us, the things that make us happy, the things that cause us sadness, and that you truly love and want to bring us upward and away from all our troubles and cares. Thank you so much for thy merciful kindness and tender love once again, and we love you too. So we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So welcome again, dear ones, and let us get into our study book, which is The Desire of Ages, and we're in chapter 10, and we're about a third of the way down on page 107, and the paragraph begins, Under His Heart-Searching Words. So chapter 10, The Voice in the Wilderness, a little way down on page 107. Under his heart-searching words, or John the Baptist's words, when he said that God is not dependent upon the Jews or any group of people to fulfill his will and to carry forward his work in the earth, and that it was not by the name or the exalted position that makes us of importance with God, but it is allowing Christ to truly be our Savior, to rule in our heart, and to bear fruit to His glory. And if we're not bearing fruit to His glory, then we're in danger of being cut down and lost. So these were the words that John was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and all the people that was gathered around him. And under his heart-searching words, his hearers were convicted. They came to him with the inquiry, "What shall we then do?" So they were convicted of their sins. They were convicted of their spiritual pride. And then they asked John, "What shall we do?" And listen to what John says. He answered, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." So what were they to do when they were convicted of sin? Now obviously they were to repent, but after they repented, what were they to do? Those who had two coats were to give one of them away to those who didn't have any coats. And those who had an abundance of food was to give part of their food to those who didn't have any. Now, why were they to do that? Why did John instruct them to do that beyond just repentance? Because by ministering to others, they were living out the gospel. they were indeed bringing about a change within them. So conviction of sin is one thing. Repenting to God for our sins is another thing. But if we don't go beyond just sinning and repenting, if we don't bring into our lives the principles of the gospel, if we don't live them out, then our repentance isn't sincere. So indeed, by our fruits, we shall be known. So for those of us that have accepted Christ and have accepted Him as our Savior and Redeemer and Sanctifier and have pleaded with God to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us with the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior, then let us allow Christ to live within us and to work through us in ministering to others who need help, who need Christ in their lives. And one of the easiest ways to be able to have an effective witness with others is to help satisfy their immediate wants. If they're cold, give them something to keep them warm and then share the gospel with them. If they're hungry, give them something to eat to satisfy their hunger, and then they'll be more open to listen to other words that you want to share with them. Words about the Savior that can satisfy their soul hunger. So that's what John told them. And his message comes down to each and every one of us here. Continuing. All who became the subjects of Christ's kingdom, he said, would give evidence of faith and repentance. So if you're truly repentant for your sins, then you don't want to repeat those sins. You want to try and stop that habit of sinning. And that is giving fruits of true repentance, evidence of faith in God and what He can do for you. So all of us who have become the subjects of Christ's kingdom will give evidence of our faith in Him and being truly repentant. Continuing. Kindness, honesty, and fidelity would be seen in their lives. They would minister to the needy and bring their offerings to God. They would shield the defenseless and give an example of virtue and compassion. So if we have indeed become the subjects of Christ's kingdom, then what type of evidence of faith and true repentance will we manifest to others? We will be kind. We will be honest. We will minister to the needy. And we will bring offerings to God. We will shield the defenseless. We will give an example of true godly virtue and compassion. If we're lacking in these things, then we're giving evidence that we're not really the true subjects of Christ's kingdom. Or we're not the subjects of Christ's kingdom all the time, but just part of the time. Or we're not truly in the faith. Or truly repentant for our sins. So those that are connected with Christ's kingdom, those who indeed have Christ living within them, will produce the fruits of kindness, honesty, fidelity, ministering to the needy, bringing their offerings and gifts to God, shielding the defenseless, giving examples of virtue and compassion. So again, by our fruits we shall be known who really rules in our hearts. Continuing. So the followers of Christ will give evidence of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So who allows us to be kind and honest, ministering to the needy, bringing offerings and gifts to God, shielding the defenseless, being virtuous and compassionate? It is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, putting Jesus on the center of our throne to rule within us. Without the Holy Spirit's transforming power, Christ would never be able to rule in our hearts. So just by the fact that we've been converted proves that the Holy Spirit has worked within us a miraculous change and has put Jesus on the throne of our hearts. Our fruits will make this manifest that it has occurred. And if these fruits are not seen, then the transforming power of the Spirit has not changed us, or the change was not lasting. Some people start out fully converted to God, zealous to live His truth and spread it to others, but then they let their first love gradually die out, and they revert to their old man or old woman experience. So now they live under a false pretext. They claim to be God's followers, but yet in reality their fruits show them to be the followers of the devil. And they become more efficient agents of the devil because people look up to them or trust that they're still in the faith. And then they see that the fruits that they're producing are not what should be produced by a Christian. And so these people become confused or disappointed and may even give up the faith altogether. Or they may believe that the fruits that they see are appropriate for them to follow as well. Paul tells us in the scriptures that a person or even a church that professes to be of God but yet lacks the power of the Spirit to live like God is a great deceiving power. And God tells us not to have any part with them or will be affected by the same type of ungodly influence. So the followers of Christ will give evidence of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Continuing. In the daily life, justice, mercy, and the love of God will be seen. Otherwise, they are like the chaff that is given to the fire. So it's exactly what John the Baptist was saying. If you profess to be God's followers, but yet you don't live like God, you don't manifest His character, then your profession is worthless. And if you don't change, God will cast you aside and choose others to take your place and to perform His work and will. So if in our daily life we do not manifest kindness, honesty, fidelity, ministering to the needy, bringing our gifts and offerings to God, shielding the defenseless, being virtuous and compassionate. Continuing. I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, said John. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, which is Matthew 3:11. The prophet Isaiah had declared that the Lord would cleanse his people from their iniquities by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. The word of the Lord to Israel was, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, which is Isaiah 4 verse 4 and 1:25. To sin wherever found, our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. In all who submit to his power, the Spirit of God will consume sin. Now, what does it mean to consume? It means to completely destroy. It's consumed until there's nothing left. So what will the power of the Spirit do within each one of us? It will eliminate our continued sinning. So if we continue to commit the same sins over and over and over again, then we need more of the Spirit's power in our lives so that the Spirit can consume this sin so that we don't continue to live in it, but we allow it to die, to be consumed to where there's nothing left of it. That's the work of the Spirit. That's not the work of Christ, and that's not the work of the Father. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So it takes all three gods in the Godhead to make possible our salvation. And without the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, then Christ's sacrifice on the cross, the Father's sacrifice in allowing Christ to come down and making possible the plan of salvation in us, would all be for naught. Without the Holy Spirit, just like without the Father or Christ, we would be lost. So when all who submit to his power, the Spirit of God will consume sin. Continuing. But if men cling to sin, they become identified with it. Then the glory of God, which destroys sin, must destroy them. So what's going to happen, dear ones? One of two things. We're either going to allow the Holy Spirit to work within us to consume sin, or we're going to cling to sin and then be consumed with it. We're either going to gain everlasting life because we reflect Christ in character, or we're going to receive everlasting death because we reflect the devil in character. So we're either going to cling to Christ and thus gain everlasting life, or we're going to cling to sin and thus gain everlasting destruction. There is no third position. There is no neutral ground that you can stand and avoid destruction. There is no safety for Laodicea. It's either being found hid in Christ or being found hid in sin. That's the only choice we have. He that hath the Son hath life. He that doth not have the Son, in other words, has the author of sin, hath not life. Amen. There is no gray area. So when all who submit to the Holy Spirit's power, sin will be consumed out of your life. You will grow less and less sinful and more like Christ. But if you instead choose to cling to sin, then you will become identified with sin, and then the glory of God will destroy you along with the sin that you've chosen. So choose you this day whom you're going to serve, either God or the devil. And by your fruits, you will be known who you've chosen. Continuing. Jacob, after his night of wrestling with the angel, exclaimed, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Genesis 32:30. Jacob had been guilty of a great sin in his conduct toward Esau. But he had repented. His transgression had been forgiven and his sin purged. Therefore, he could endure the revelation of God's presence. Now, who did Jacob physically wrestle with on that night? It wasn't God Almighty, because he would not have been able to endure the sight. But it says that he wrestled with God. So who was that divine being that came down to Jacob that he physically wrestled with? It was the Lord God Michael, who became Jesus Christ when he was born in human flesh. So Jacob wrestled physically now, literally, with the Lord God Michael. And the scripture says that he wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So it was a period of time. And while they were wrestling together, Jacob, even though he put forth almost superhuman strength, could not gain the victory over who he thought was an enemy. And neither could the Lord God Michael gain the victory over Jacob. So here they were both wrestling for the victory, and neither one could win. But then towards the breaking of the day, the Lord God Michael put forth his finger and touched the thigh of Jacob, and his hip was put out of place. And for anyone who has had a hip put out of place, or any joint for that matter, it is extremely painful. The pain is such that your whole inside is in turmoil. And so now at this point, Jacob is suffering intense internal pain and is going through agony. But his grip, his hold, turns from trying to gain the victory over into now being a suppliant asking for help. And Christ then says, let me go, because the day is breaking. And Jacob says, I will not let you go except you bless me. So while Jacob was trying to gain the victory in his own strength, he wasn't getting anywhere. And while Christ was trying to gain the victory over Jacob without Jacob's participation in willingly submitting, Christ wasn't getting anywhere. But when Jacob began to suffer, his whole battle plan changed, and now he was a suppliant, asking for help, pleading for help from the Lord God Michael. He recognized his need, and then deliverance came. He was blessed. He had seen God face to face. All his sins were forgiven. They were purged away. They were consumed from him. And his life was preserved. So, dear ones, how are you wrestling with God? Are you a suppliant before him? Or are you trying to do it all yourself? Are you resting in his love? Or are you resting in self? If you were to see God face to face today, would you be able to endure the sight? If you're clinging to sin, you will be destroyed along with the sin. But if instead you're humbly clinging to the Lord God Michael, to Jesus Christ, and are hid in him, then you will be preserved because all sin has been destroyed. It's been consumed by the working of the Holy Spirit within you. In Christ, there is no sin. If you're hid in Christ, then all sin is being consumed from you. So, dear ones, again, choose you this day whom ye will serve. If it's the Lord, follow him. Humbly, meekly, as a suppliant, resting in his love and his divine protection and watchful care and working in your life. But if it's Baal, if it's the devil, then you will be destroyed along with him. I beg of you to choose life. Choose Christ. For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Jacob had been guilty of a great sin in his conduct, in his actions toward his brother Esau. But he'd asked for repentance, and his asking was sincere. He wasn't going to deceive his brother anymore. He had learned his lesson. And his transgression had been forgiven, and his sin was purged. And because it was, because he was no longer identified with this sin in his life, he had allowed the Holy Spirit to put it away from him, to consume it to where it could not come back to life. He was able to endure the sight of God. And he lived. And the same with you and me, dear ones, if we do the same. Continuing. But wherever men came before God while willfully cherishing evil, they were destroyed. The key there is willfully. So this isn't talking about sin that you may stumble into because of lack of guarding yourself. This is talking about sin you know of, but you're willing to continue in it. So even though you may recognize the sin and ask God to forgive you after you've sinned it, you go right back to sinning in the same way. You're not allowing the Spirit to work within you to consume that sin, but you're instead cherishing it. And whenever people came before God while cherishing sin, they were destroyed. Continuing. At the second advent of Christ, the wicked shall be consumed with the spirit of his mouth and destroyed with the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. The light of the glory of God, which imparts life to the righteous, will slay the wicked. So in the end of time, there's only going to be two groups. Those who have allowed the Spirit to consume sin within them, and those who had rejected the Spirit in order to cherish sin within them. And as sin cannot dwell in the presence of God without being consumed, so when God comes, the light of his glory gives life to the righteous, but it destroys the wicked. I pray that each and every listening soul will choose life, will choose to allow the Spirit to work within them to consume sin, and that they will allow it to die, to be crucified, to be mortified and buried away out of sight to never afflict them again. That's my prayer, dear ones. That's my prayer for you and for myself. That we will allow the Holy Spirit to transform us from sinfulness to righteousness. And that the sins that so easily beset us will become weakened and no longer part of us, but consumed from us. Amen. And please pray for me. Continuing, next paragraph. In the time of John the Baptist, Christ was about to appear as the revealer of the character of God. His very presence would make manifest to men their sin. Only as they were willing to be purged from sin could they enter into fellowship with him. Only the pure in heart could abide in his presence. So it was the very presence of Christ that condemns sin in the lives of others. And thus, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were extremely sinful, they could not endure his presence. It was painful to them, even though Christ never said a word. Just his presence convicted them of their sins. And so they had a choice. Do they give in to the conviction and allow the sins to be repented of and put away? Or do they cling to their sins and instead want to put away the Savior? And sad to say, the majority of the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to cling to their sins and put away the Savior. And we can read about their history of these actions there in the Scriptures. But dear ones, this same Spirit is alive today. When your sins are pointed out, how do you react? Do you allow the sins that are pointed out to be acknowledged, repented of, and forsaken? Or do you instead cling to your sins and then attack the one who brought them to your attention? So the same Spirit is alive and well today that was manifested towards Christ. A comment in the room, it says, I don't like my sins being pointed out, but I get over it. And that's true. It's human nature to sort of live in a fantasy world, if you will. And when our perfect world gets disturbed by wrongs and sins being pointed out in us, self rises up and says, how dare you disturb my perfect world? But praise the Lord that you get over it. Everyone who is of God desires to be instructed by the followers of God so that they will become wiser. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work within us, then we will become one of the wisest people on this earth. Wise to discern sin within us and to put it away. Wise to allow Christ to reign supreme within us. And thus, instead of being dishonest, we will be honest. Instead of being wishy-washy, we will become strong for the right. Instead of being blunt and discourteous, we will become meek and mild and kindly in our words, courteous to others, even if they're trying to provoke us. We will reveal that we've been transformed. Amen. The 144,000 are overcomers over every sin. They are the perfect representation of Christ in character. And they will have to prove that they are the perfect representatives of Christ in character and live for a period of time without Christ as their mediator between them and the Almighty. They'll have to live sinless for a period of time to show that it is possible for fallen human beings to keep God's law perfectly. That's what God is trying to do with each one of us, to help us to make up that special group of people that can endure the sight of God and not be destroyed, that can come to the absolute top of the goal of perfection and maintain it, just as Christ was able to maintain his holiness for his entire life. The 144,000 will be asked to do it for a period of time, however long that period might be. and under the most discouraging of circumstances and situations. The time of Jacob's trouble after probation has closed, they'll be required to remain perfect, to retain their sinlessness, to live by every word of God. And how are they able to do it? Because they learned step by step how to submit to the Holy Spirit consuming sin within them, and then following the guidance of the Spirit in developing habits of living without sinning. That's what God wants to do for each one of us, dear ones. To teach us how to put sin away through the grace and strength of God, and then how to live without sinning through the grace and strength of God. And it is possible. There will be 144,000 different individuals that have learned how to do it. And you could be one of them. If you strive with every ounce of power and determination to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and to allow every sinful tendency within you to be consumed, to be crucified, to be mortified, dead and buried, and then not given CPR to resuscitate it back to life, but to allow it to remain dead. By doing so, you could be one of the 144,000. And with God, everything is possible. Even you, dear one, can be one of the 144,000. No matter what your sins may be in the past, God will forgive you through the blood, merits, and righteousness of Christ and make you as if you'd never committed sin in the first place. Make you perfect. 1 John 1:7 and 9. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ himself cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, then you are made perfectly sinless in Christ. Outside of Christ, you're a fallen, sinful human being deserving of death. In Christ, you are made perfectly righteous as if you've never sinned. So now you have a choice. Do you go back to your sinful old life, or do you remain alive in your new life in Christ? The 144,000 have learned how to remain alive in Christ, living their new life 100% of the time. They've allowed all of their sins to be forever consumed. And they have no desire to raise them back up, ever. They are truly the representatives of Jesus Christ. And God is looking to you to make up this group. So choose you this day whom ye will serve. If it's God, then follow him with every ounce of strength and determination that you have. And don't even think about allowing the devil to continue to live in you. Choose the Son, and thus choose life. Amen. The new life is much better than the old by far. Continuing the last paragraph. Thus, the Baptist declared God's message to Israel. Many gave heed to his instruction. Many sacrificed all in order to obey. Multitudes followed this new teacher from place to place, and not a few cherished the hope that he might be the Messiah. But as John saw the people turning to him, he sought every opportunity of directing their faith to him, or Jesus, who was to come. And we must do the same. Not I, but Christ. I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for making possible our salvation. We thank you, dear Savior, for carrying it out in our behalf and showing us the perfect example of how to indeed be like our Father and gain salvation. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for working within us to consume sin and to encourage us and empower us to live that new life in Christ. Please help us when we're tempted to say, not I, but Christ, not self, but God's will, and thus live this new life that we've been privileged and honored to be connected with. Help us not to go back and cherish our old life experience. Help us to recognize how much more valuable the new life is compared to the old. Help us indeed to choose this day and every day to serve God and to crucify self. Help us indeed to come more and more into the likeness of Christ and thus come that much more closer to being part of the 144,000. Help us indeed to make up the bride of Christ and to make herself ready for the marriage feast. And Father, help us not to be lost, and thank you so very much for working within each one of us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And help us to indeed become, in character, the sons and daughters of the Most High. We thank you for working within us. We thank you for making this possible. And thank you so very much for giving us the chance for eternal life, this precious gift of salvation, Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and please continue to be with us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.